Thank you for that good singing. And we all thank Don for leading us tonight. Thank you very much. Marge and I just praise God for the opportunity of being with you this week. Thank you for your fellowship, the good times we've had together, and thank you for your keen attention. It makes the messenger feel that the time has been very worthwhile. Thank you. In fact, we felt very, very much at home this week. And it reminds me of something that happened several years ago in Ecuador when we had some folks visiting with us one evening. And inevitably, those good nights of fellowship have to come to a close. And the people stood up to take leave and to go home. And one of the guests was smiling, and we knew that he had something to say. And he said, "You made me feel so much at home, I was waiting for you to go." Well, that's the way we felt. You've made us feel very, very much at home. And when we leave tomorrow morning, heading south in Florida, it'll just about feel like we've left our home behind. So, thank you for this good time this week. Now I'd like to ask something of you. Since we have been with you, I'd like to leave a very important and urgent prayer request. You know that the work of the Spanish gospel broadcasting stations there on the United States-Mexican border is very much on our hearts. And you can't read the news or hear the radio or see television today, but recognize the fact that we have a flood of Spanish immigration in our country. Lots of Spanish-speaking people. And many of them are concentrated there on the border. And we'd like to have you pray especially for the next station that is scheduled to go on the air. That's in the city of Laredo, Texas. Right across from it, across the river, is Nuevo Laredo, which is quite a bit bigger. And some of you who've had the experience know what an impression it makes on you when you go from Laredo, which isn't a particularly outstanding city, and then cross the river and go to Nuevo Laredo and see the tremendous need that there's there. The change of just a couple of thousand yards is very, very impressive. And each time that we've gone to Laredo, we've been more impressed with the need and the difficulty of the work there, but that's why we're going. We're not going to easy places and places where the work has already been done. We want to go where the need is great. And we'd like to have you pray for the setting up of that new broadcast station in Laredo. KBNL. Buenas Nuevas, Laredo. Good news, Laredo. And we hope that it's going to be that. We have a very fine engineering couple that are already living there and doing quite a bit of the engineering work, getting lots of things ready. We'd like to have you pray that God will send us some more Spanish workers who can do so much of the program work in the Spanish language, though we can bring programs from other places. And we would just like to ask you to pray that in every part of the work of setting up the station and making it go, that it'll be something that will honor God, that will bless people, and that will present the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to many who very much need it. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to have you turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We're going to think tonight about finding God's joy. This is what the psalm says. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I pray that God will take these wonderful words and make them to be wonderful and powerful in our lives tonight. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, I'd like to ask that you will take this short psalm, but the psalm which is loaded with so much meaning, and make it to have meaning in our lives as we serve you in a better way and with more fruitfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last song that we sang tonight was that beautiful song by J. Edwin Orr, Cleanse Me. And I'm sure you paid attention to that last stanza as we sang it together. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Some of you know that J. Edwin Orr is a great authority on revivals. I've heard him speak a number of occasions about revivals. And each time that I've heard him, I've just found myself praying in my own heart, O Lord, send that revival right now. I hope that some of you have taken time and opportunity to study what God has done in revivals across the years. It's only when revival comes that you begin to realize how subnormal most of our Christian experience is. Because revival is really bringing us back to the place of normal Christian living. And I believe that this psalm has a lot to say about revival and the place of revival and the wonderful things that God is ready to do in your life and mine as we just give ourselves completely to Him. I think that as you look at the psalm, it very naturally divides into three things. First, the Lord has done great things for us. Second, the Lord will do great things for us. And third, the Lord who has done such great things will also make us fruitful by His power. First of all, the psalm talks about the fact that the Lord has done great things for us. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. The word that is used here, the captivity of Zion, can also be translated, turned their fortunes. In other words, God by His power made a great change. And the psalm speaks of the times when God delivered His people and rescued them and did great things on their behalf. Now, I'm not sure exactly what this psalm is referring to when it talks about the captivity of Zion, God's deliverance. God delivered His people so many times that you can take a number of illustrations of that fact. Maybe the writer is thinking about the great deliverance from Egypt. What a story that was. After suffering slavery for such a long time, then God by mighty power opened the way to leave Egypt and to head toward the promised land. It was done so greatly and so powerfully that when they finally were delivered, God had opened the sea before them and Pharaoh and his soldiers were completely destroyed. The Bible says that all they could do was to laugh and sing and dance. Who wouldn't after a deliverance like that? They could hardly believe that it was true. Or maybe the psalmist is thinking about another great deliverance. When Goliath was defying the armies of God, and everybody was intimidated and scared to death. And it took a young lad who really trusted God to come into the camp and to say, you know, why does that go on day after day? Everybody was afraid. They didn't want to meet Goliath. But David had trusted God in many things before. So without any armor, with just a sling and a few stones, he went out in the name of God. And Goliath laughed at him. What an unequal match It just looked like a silly, ridiculous thing. But it only took a little while before Goliath had the impact of that stone in his head, fell forward, defeated. He was big and great and powerful, but David came in the might of the Lord, and God gave them a great deliverance. But I think particularly this psalm is referring to the release from the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, when God moved on the heart of Cyrus to send the people back to the land and rebuild the temple. It seemed too good to be true. Their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with singing. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says in that regard. Not only did God deliver his people from great captivity in the past, you and I and every one of us can tell about God's deliverances. You know, I think we could very well turn this meeting tonight into a testimony meeting. And I'm sure that many of you in this meeting could tell of great deliverance by the power of God and by the Spirit of God. And you would enjoy testifying to what God has done in your life. Spurgeon particularly mentioned conversion, deliverance from multiplied troubles, deliverance from depression of spirit, from backsliding, from grievous doubt, and in their place, God so many times has given us his joy and his deliverance. We were telling some folks that just a little while ago we heard a wonderful message from that black preacher from the Watts District of Los Angeles, E.V. Hill. What a message it was. He was especially speaking to Christian workers who were getting tired and worn out in the struggle. And one of the ways to get refreshed, he told us, was just to remember all the victories that God has given. If tonight you are downcast, downhearted, discouraged, you're not really on top, you're not really on the mountaintop, then I think one of the best exercises that you can engage in is just to look back and think about all the victories that God has given and thank him for the release from captivity and express with gladness your joy at what God has done for you. And the psalmist says that this deliverance of God was so great that it became a testimony to the other nations. That's what he says. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I think what this psalm says is that when we walk with God, we can expect him to work so effectively that even unbelievers have to take a second look. I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself, are we walking so closely with the Lord and exercising his power and appropriating his power so much that that's what's happening in our lives? You know, sometimes when the gospel makes its penetration into the far corners of earth, it is remarkable the things that God does as that gospel goes forth and as he works in the lives and hearts of people who are hearing the gospel for the first time. Did you know that in one of our large seminaries here in the United States, they are teaching a course that has the title, Signs and Wonders in Church Growth. And in that course, they are bringing together in a documented way all the amazing things that God has done in recent days as the gospel has gone forth and as the church has grown and as men and women have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? A whole course about signs and wonders in church growth. God is still doing that today. I've made reference several times to the fact that down in South America, we're seeing a powerful work of God in the midst of the descendants of the Incas, the Quechuas of the high Andes. And quite regularly now, we are hearing beautiful stories of the great things that God is doing on behalf of those people. I'm going to take time for just one story tonight. It's well documented. Down in the south of Ecuador, the work has been especially difficult. Lots of opposition. The new believers have suffered greatly at the hands of persecutors. And in that southern area, one day a number of the opponents of the gospel got together, and this is what they said. If we're going to stop this work, we have to stop Mr. So-and-so. He's the kingpin. If we can get him out of the way, then we're going to slow down the work. So they agreed among themselves that they'd gather a group together, they'd go to his house, and they'd eliminate him. They'd kill him. First they went to a drinking place and drank rather heavily to screw up their courage and to get ready for that thing, and then they marched off in the direction of that believer's home with the purpose of killing him. But an amazing thing happened. When they got there, to their surprise, they found the home surrounded by Ecuadorian soldiers. Now that was a revolting development. Here they were expecting to catch him by surprise, and somehow this fellow had found out about it, and now he had an armed guard around his house. Well, they stood there not knowing what to do. And finally they decided that discretion was the better part of valor, and they wouldn't try it. They went away. They abandoned the place. But their curiosity got the better of them. And they finally went to that believer and they said to him, "We had the intention the other night of killing you. But we had an unusual experience when we got there. Your home was guarded by soldiers. What kind of leverage do you have with the government to have an armed guard around your house at a time like that?" And the believer said very frankly and very candidly, "As far as I know, there weren't any soldiers around my home. I didn't call for soldiers at all." And it was a beautiful modern illustration of the statement of Scripture that says that the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him and delivereth them. And here this fellow wasn't liquidated by them. In fact, I think that testimony impacted a number of them. And I don't know what the final outcome has been, but I'm sure that some of them are going to come into a living relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. But there's something even more to this, and you and I can see this around us all the time. It's not only in the dramatic things that God does this. I think something just as important is what I heard several years ago in one of our church services in Ecuador. It was an English service. And people were giving their testimonies, and they were talking about God's work in their life, and suddenly one man stood up in the congregation and he said this, "I'm here tonight because of my friend who is sitting there. I have seen such a remarkable change in his life, and his life is so beautiful that I want what he has. That's why I'm here tonight." Well, isn't that a good modern version also of what the psalmist says? The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And that man who was not even a Christian said there in the meeting, "I'm here tonight because of what I've seen in his life." And that man became a Christian. And I believe that you and I can trust God to work in us so greatly that those same things will take place in our own experience. It made them glad. And whichever way God works makes his people glad. When we really depend on God, we are glad. When we try to go it alone, we are sad. I think you'll agree with me when I say there was a great deal more of joy in Smyrna, in spite of the persecution and poverty, where God was working, than there was in Laodicea in the midst of all its affluence and opulence. The thing that makes life rich and powerful is when we know that God is working in our behalf because we are walking with him. Now, the second thing is also true. The Lord will do great things for us. And I think that's involved in verse 4 as you look at your Bibles. The psalmist says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." The figure of speech used here is very interesting because the psalmist had the Negev in mind, the area to the south of Israel near the desert. And Negev means dry. For much of the year, that place was absolutely dry without water. The streams dried up. They just became stream beds that were as dry as could be. The plants seemed to die out. Everything seemed to be dry and dead and thirsty. And then all of a sudden, there in the south of Israel, the rains come. The rivers begin to flow. And the soil is refreshed. And the plants spring up. And the desert blossoms like the rose. And I think what the psalmist is saying, oh God, I'm just like the Negev. I'm often so dry and so thirsty and so dead and so static. Lord, I want to be like the Negev when the rains come and the rivers flow and the plants begin to grow and everything bursts into life. Lord, that's what I want. And I believe that God put that prayer in the heart of the psalmist because that's exactly what the Lord wants to do for you and for me. He can change our lives from dryness to freshness, from emptiness to fullness, from defeat to victory. And that's the foundation for joy. Of course, there's a great passage of Scripture that speaks about that, isn't there? When it says, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake about the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself tonight, is your experience dry, empty, sometimes very defeated? I believe that it's perfectly right for you and for me to ask and to seek of God that we will know revival and refreshing and the blessing of God, just like we sang in this song tonight. I have an idea that a number of you have been in the midst of revival. You know what it's like. And once you experience it, you get such a hunger for that you long for it more and more. A number of years ago, in a time of need in our mission, we had a great revival at HCJV. That's a wonderful thing to see, and that's a wonderful thing to experience. And there are some people in our mission that will never be the same again because of the powerful moving of the Spirit of God in our midst in refreshing and victory and blessing. It just seemed like there at HCJV, it was the rains coming down and the dry land being refreshed and the rivers flowing again. It's really something to see what men and women say and what they do when God moves in that kind of revival power. Do you know what I discover over and over again when I study revival? Many, many times it happens and occurs when very quietly just a small group of people are seeking God's face and asking for His power and desiring His blessing and praying like the psalmist did here, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. In fact, when it was all over at HCJV, we discovered that there were three young men on our staff who had regularly been praying for God's Spirit to move powerfully in our midst. And God answered. I don't know what your congregation is like. I don't know what your assembly is like. I don't know what your Christian experience is like. But if tonight it's dry and empty, and not victorious like it should be, I believe that you have a right to pray like the psalmist prayed, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I love to think of the revivals at Asbury, at Wheaton, in Korea, in Indonesia, in East Africa, in some areas across Canada. Read, if you will, the great stories of revival in America, 1857, 1858, when God moved in such a powerful way. I feel like the black fellow who bowed before the grave of General Booth, and as he bowed there, he prayed and he wept, and he said, oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again. And I hope that in our hearts tonight, there is hunger for revival. There's a thirst for God. There's a desire for His blessing. I think that perhaps the greatest problem and difficulty in the church in America is that we've become totally content with business as usual. A so-so experience. Just day after day doing the same thing and not really expecting a mighty visitation of the Spirit of God that not only shakes us, but that makes a great impact upon our communities and the areas around us for God. One of the sad commentaries today is that in the United States, and probably in Canada too, we have never seen so much religious activity as we see right now, but the sad fact is that it's not impacting our communities, our provinces, our states, and our areas for God in the way that it should. And when God moves in, then whole communities are blessed and changed and transformed and lifted. I hope that tonight I have just kind of aroused and awakened in you the desire that in your heart, in your church, in your assembly, in your community, the power of the Spirit of God will be so great that it's just like the great rains that come into the Negev, that take a dry and thirsty land and make it fresh. It caused the flowers to bloom and the plants to grow, and what looked like a desert is now teeming with life because of God's provision. Some of you know that there's a beautiful song that talks about the difference between what a person knew and what he has now in spiritual experience. I don't know all of the song, but I've always thought about the chorus of that song, which goes like this. Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refresh me now, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again. That's a right prayer. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Well, those are the first two things. The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord will do great things for us. And then the last result is so beautiful. The Lord will make us very fruitful. That's what it says at the end. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's just break down the different elements of the last part of this psalm. He that goeth forth, he that weepeth, he that bears precious seed will come again with rejoicing. He that goeth forth. Though our dependence is upon God, that doesn't cancel human effort in his name. That doesn't mean that we sit idly by waiting for the blessing of God. His work requires a lot of going and a lot of doing. He that goeth forth, it says in this passage. Going to the ends of the earth, going to the needy, going to the sorrowing, those who are walking far from God, those who have never heard, he that goeth forth. Now, we all do it in different ways, but if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a great privilege and responsibility laid upon you and upon me to go forth in his name in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that in 1966, there was a great Congress on Evangelism in Berlin, Germany. Then after some years passed, there was a Congress of Evangelization in Lausanne, Switzerland in 1974. In 1966, in that Congress, there was a man from Liberia who attended, and God used that Congress in his life in such a way that when he went back to his own land, he went back totally on fire. And as he went back so much on fire, he went back with the burden that one tribe there in Liberia that didn't know the gospel should be impacted with the gospel and be reached for Jesus Christ. And he made it a personal commitment to go in Jesus' name to tell the gospel to that tribe. You know what happened? Between 1966 and 1974, that tribe was reached. And by the time he came to the second Evangelization Congress, he was able to tell the assembled people that in those intervening years, more than 10,000 people of that group had come into a living relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that took a lot of going. But the going came after this man's heart had been set on fire by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, that's pretty dramatic. But there's a lot of other going that isn't quite so dramatic, but it's very fruitful in Jesus' name. I think it's Charles Colson, who tells us in one of his books about a lady who lives in Columbus, Georgia, in a retirement home. Her name is Murdy Howell. She's rather confined to a chair. She can't move around very much. She lives in an environment that isn't very inspiring, but God has given her a wonderful ministry. And Murdy Howell is regularly writing to prisoners all over the United States, and all over the United States, prisoners know about Murdy Howell and her ministry of love by the letters that she sends. Well, she doesn't move very much physically and geographically, but she's going forth. She's going forth in Jesus' name and doing His service. And certainly there's something for me and there's something for you in the work and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We sang tonight, "Work, for the night is coming." That's right. "He that goeth forth," and then the Bible says, "and weepeth." Weeping and tears speak of hard work. They invite us to be burdened people, burdened for God's work, burdened for the needs of people. You know that in the world of farming, there's hard work. The farmer must sacrifice time and effort on good days and bad days to prepare for the harvest. But he's willing to do that because he knows that as he weeps and as he works, as he sows and as he waters, and as he takes out the weeds and everything else that would choke the crops, he knows that there's a harvest beyond. I want to tell you tonight, folks, that behind many breakthroughs, there are burdened people who know how to weep and who know how to be burdened for the work of God. You remember that one of the five missionary martyrs uttered this tremendous phrase when he said, "Lord, I'd rather die now than live a life of ease in so sick a world." And men and women who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can't live at ease. One of them also said, "Oh God, keep me from asbestos Christianity. Make me ignitable." And another one said, "Oh Lord, take the idle sticks of my life and let me burn out for Thee." That's what this psalm is talking about. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." And then, "bearing precious seed," or "bearing seed for sowing." What is that seed? I think much of the time we immediately think that that seed is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is good seed. But I think it covers much more for that than that. It covers everything that we sincerely do in Jesus' name and for Him. And that is precious seed. And the great part of God's work is the sharing of God's message. But as we share the message, we live in love to God and love to others. And all of that is precious seed. I think we might ask ourselves tonight, how much seed are we sowing? Where are we sowing? Is our life a life of service and giving rather than a life of receiving? You, of course, know the beautiful illustration of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is so fresh and so beautiful and so living because as it receives, it also gives. The Dead Sea is so dead and so uninviting because all it does is receive and never gives. And I hope that you and I tonight are sure in our own hearts that by the grace of God, we are sowing precious seed. That is, a life of work and labor and testimony invested in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the wonderful promise shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are those sheaves? The sheaves are permanent fruit from a life lived under God's direction. Those things that will remain forever and ever, they will not pass away. I like to use the phrase that somebody taught us many, many years ago. It's wonderful to be involved in something that will still be worthwhile a million years from now. That's where we ought to be making the investment. That's the way we ought to be living. God help us to keep from getting bogged down in things that are superficial, transitory, temporary, that will pass away from one day to the other. But the precious seed that is sown in Jesus' name brings a harvest that's going to last forever and ever. And the sheaves also include the rewards that God gives for faithful servants. I've often thought about this. Isn't God good? He makes service for Him possible, and then He rewards us for doing it. That's a very wonderful thing. Isn't this the true basis for joy? To produce something worthwhile and lasting, and to receive God's commendation at the end. That's the greatest source of joy. Sometimes I think it's good for us to try to think about the things that really remain, that are worthwhile, in which we should make our investment. I listed some of them the other day. Follow them with me for just a moment. Don't you think it's a very worthwhile thing to do what some of the Wycliffe Bible translators are doing and their support teams, to go into areas where there is not a written language, to spend all the time necessary to put that language into writing, and then to take the Word of God and translate it into that language? Some of the translators have given almost a whole lifetime to translate just one language and to put the Word of God into it. But what a work that is. How worthwhile. It'll still be worthwhile a million years from now. As we travel from place to place, we meet men and women who have been praying and giving and standing behind gospel work for many, many years. What a worthwhile activity that is. Because you're part of the team that is carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere. There's some of you here tonight who have been faithfully teaching the Word of God in Sunday schools, in churches, in assemblies, in so many different places, in jails. And you have carefully and prayerfully carried on that work. That's something that's still going to be worthwhile a million years from now. And, lest I give the wrong impression, it's also some good seed sowing to do a faithful, steady piece of work and living out your Christian principles in the legitimate occupations of life and doing that work as unto God, heartily, with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And of course, the Bible makes it so very plain that one of the most worthwhile works that we can do is the work of caring for needy folk. Isn't that an amazing statement of the Bible that tells us that even one cup of cold water given in Jesus' name is not going to lose its reward? So right now, let's just make a quick examination. Where are we making our investment? What are we doing with our resources? How are we using our talents and our capabilities? Are we doing it in things that aren't going to last very long, or are we doing it in things that will last forever and ever and ever? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And if you faithfully serve the Lord Jesus, you don't even have to worry about the results, because he promises that they will be given and that they will last forever and ever. It's Chuck Swindoll who tells this story, that after the Second World War, a GI was driving his Jeep through the streets of London one day, early in the morning. And as he drove along, his attention was suddenly arrested to a little boy, his nose pressed against the glass of a bakery store, looking inside at the nicely baked goods, fresh as could be. But he was just looking at them. He couldn't buy them. He was longingly looking at them. The GI suddenly stopped, got out of his Jeep, went to the little fellow and said, "Would you like some of those?" And the young fellow said, "Sure." And the GI went inside, bought a bag full of them, came outside, gave them to the young fellow and said, "Here, these are yours." And then he walked toward his Jeep. But as he walked, he felt a little tugging on his coat. And he turned around, and there was that little boy looking up at him into his face. And he said to the GI, "Sir, are you God?" And Chuck Swindoll rightly says that we are never more God-like than we are when we are helping others and investing our lives where we can to bless them and consequently to honor God. Isn't this a beautiful psalm? The Lord has done great things for us. Let's thank him. The Lord will do great things for us. Let's expect it. And the Lord will make us fruitful in his service. with the kind of fruit that will never pass away. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the psalmist. And it's our prayer that you will work so greatly in our midst that we'll be able to say, "Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Oh, give us hearts that are hungry for the work of God and the blessing of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God as we watch you work. Make us your servants in the fullest sense of the term. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.